I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10 as we begin to look in our series on our mission at Calvary and our values, as we begin to look at perhaps the most difficult and challenging one to really teach and preach on, and that is compassion and justice. Compassion and justice. As we see the Egyptian people gain their freedom from a 30-year tyranny, we rejoice in that freedom. We rejoice in the fact that perhaps now their human rights will be honored. Their political freedom will be protected. Their economic opportunity will be increased. Amen? So we long for that. We rejoice in that. That Egypt might be a more compassionate and a more just society. I think all people of goodwill rejoice in that. As the hundreds of thousands of people cried out in the square, God is great. And God is great. But be very careful what God you call great. Is it the God that inspires Hezbollah in Lebanon? Is he the God who is great? Is it the God that inspires Hamas in Gaza? How about the God who inspires Ahmadinejad in Iran? The only way any society will become more just and more compassionate is if it genuinely honors and worships the true God. God who has created human life in his own image, and therefore human life has worth, amen, and value and integrity. The God who sustains life day by day. The God who redeems the human race in his Son, Jesus Christ. The God who made a covenant with Israel. But in that covenant with Israel and the Jews, God blesses the whole world. Now, that God is great. And that God will lead the people who believe in him and love him to be more compassionate people and more just people who do celebrate human rights, amen, and freedom and justice. But only that God will inspire the world in that way. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Jewish people had been liberated from, of all countries, Egypt. 400 years ago. I got it right the first time. About 1500 B.C., and the true God had liberated the Jewish people from Egypt and now was instructing the Jewish people before they entered the promised land what kind of God they served and what kind of people this God intended them to be because they believed in this true and living God. And so we read in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, Moses communicates to the people for God. He says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God." You see, God is great, is he not? "The great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes." You can't buy this God off. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky. This is the true God. He is a just God. He is a compassionate God. And he therefore expects his people to be compassionate people and to be just people. And that's why at Calvary Baptist Church, one of our core values, which guides and instructs our mission to engage New York and to impact the world with the gospel, is compassion. Amen. And it is justice and fair-mindedness and human rights for all people. All God's people said. Amen. Only by believing in this God and following him can the world know justice and compassion. It's the only way. You say, are you sure, Pastor Dave, about that? Are you really sure about that? Well, I know that in Darwin's world, which of course has become our world, in Darwin's world, human life is cheap. Human life is accidental. Human life is meaningless. In Darwin's world, only the strong survive. It's always the survival of the fittest. In Darwin's world, it makes no logical sense, it makes no moral sense to talk about freedom. None. In Darwin's world, it makes no logical or moral sense to talk about human rights. Are you kidding me? To talk about compassion and justice and mercy? In Darwin's world, to talk about these values is laughable. It is ludicrous. It is a cruel joke. And that's why when you begin to talk about justice, you have to start here. Amen? You have to start here. It only makes logical and moral sense to value compassion and justice when you hold a biblical view of mankind. Men and women are made in the image of this one true living God. And Christ died for this human race. Therefore, people have inherent value, worth, dignity. Amen? In which case, compassion and justice is mandated by a compassionate and just God, and it's modeled by a compassionate and just God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. Look at verse 14. Because this compassionate and just God is true, he exists, and he calls his people to compassion and justice, it makes sense to talk about justice and compassion. Deuteronomy 24, verse 14, God says to his people in Israel and his people in New York, do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns. Pay him his wages each day before sunset because he's poor and he's counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry out to the Lord against you. The Lord, by the way, who really is, amen, who exists. And you will be guilty of sin. Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sins. Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your fields and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get the sheaf. Leave it for the alien. Leave it for the orphan and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, don't go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. God says, remember, there was a time when you were not shown compassion, when you were enslaved, when you were treated unjustly, when you were denied your human rights. Remember, I liberated you. And now you treat other people the way I have treated you. What a great God we serve, amen? This is not a God who honors honor killings, amen? All God's thoughtful people said. This personal and social ethic of compassion and justice can only be built on the foundation of the biblical God. The biblical God, the creator, the redeemer. Christopher Hitchens, notwithstanding, as he in his atheism and naturalism tries so hard to justify a personal and a moral ethic without God, which is an impossible task. And yet God loves Christopher Hitchens in the midst of his battle with cancer. May he come to know Christ. But he's on a fool's errand to justify a legitimate moral and personal and social ethic without the true biblical God. You cannot build a compassionate and a just society on atheism and Darwinism and naturalism and materialism. It can't happen if you don't believe it. Read about the Nazis, read about Stalin and the communists. You can't do it. I was lecturing about 20 years ago in Canada, actually, in an academic environment, and I was lecturing on the viability of personal and social ethics, and that it was not possible except believing in the biblical God who is compassionate and just. And it went well, and students were very, very attentive and very engaged. And afterwards, a young Chinese student came up to me and said, Pastor Epstein, I want to thank you for your lecture. It was really challenging, really interesting. He said, so I thank you, but he said, I have to tell you honestly, I don't agree with you at all. He says, I believe that we can build in this world a personal ethic, a social ethic without God. And I said, you do believe that, do you? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, you're Chinese, right? And he said, yes, I'm Chinese. And this was just about 6 months after Tiananmen Square. I said to him, well, tell me about Tiananmen Square, since you can build your ethic without God. I said, tell me about Tiananmen Square. Was what the soldiers did to those students at Tiananmen Square, was it a bad thing? And he said, oh, of course it was a bad thing. It's a terrible thing. It was an immoral thing, murdering those students in cold blood. I said, well, you know, I agree with you. It was evil. I said, but I have a reason for believing that. I believe in God. I believe in the God of the Bible, who makes human life in his image, for whom Christ died. I believe in a just God, a compassionate God. I said, you believe Tiananmen Square was evil. You have no basis morally or logically to believe that at all. I said, who were the people who killed the students? He said, they were soldiers. I said, soldiers where? In China. Under what system? An atheistic Darwinian system, which says there's no value to human life, there's no morality, there's no right and wrong, it's only what sustains the state, it's only what furthers the state. I said, according to your value system, he said he was an atheist, the soldiers were right. Don't just kill the students, kill more of them. I said, but I actually agree with you, except I'm the only one of the two of us that actually has a reason for believing that. Amen. Glory to God. How many think slavery is immoral? I do. How about abortion on demand for convenience sake? Just kill the unborn children. Yeah. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. My last message in the series about life and personhood, remember? Well, you know, slavery and abortion are only evil if this true God of the Bible exists. If he doesn't exist, don't talk to me about slavery being evil. Are you kidding me? Might makes right, right? Get them before they get you, right? Kill the other guy before he kills you. That's Darwinism. Abortion's not evil if that life's not important. It's not created by God. It's just a mess of protoplasm, and there's no meaning or purpose in the world. I was reading an interesting article this week as we talk about being a church that champions justice and compassion. And we won't finish this message today, by the way. And, of course, you're all shocked, I'm sure. But it's an article by Tom Campisi, who is the publisher of the Tri-State Voice. Really an interesting article called "We Need More Amazing Grace." He's talking about being a more just society, and he's comparing the battle against slavery with the battle against abortion. He says, 3 days before his death in 1833, William Wilberforce received the news that slavery had finally been abolished in the British colonies. Wilberforce, a member of Parliament, fought long and hard to change public opinion and eventually public policy regarding slavery. The battle was a long one, 46 years. The chains of bondage were not broken without a fight. The first victory came in 1807 when the slave trade was abolished. For 20 years, Wilberforce had eloquently debated in Parliament and built evidence and allies against one of mankind's darkest eras. This first step helped pave the way for the eventual end of the institution of slavery in the British colonies. It took America a little longer and a civil war to follow suit, but eventually we did, thank God. And we can thank William Wilberforce for starting a movement on the other side of the Atlantic that found its way to our shores. With Black History Month upon us and considering the current climate and enthusiasm around the pro-life movement, I've been thinking about Wilberforce lately and how we need people like him to rise up once again and defeat another evil, the evil of abortion. Eric Metaxas wrote the biography of Wilberforce called Amazing Grace. I hope you've read that. I've recommended it to you. There's also a movie of that name as well. And the New York City resident and Yale alumnus said that the recent grand jury indictment of Philadelphia abortionist Kermit Gosnell may prove to be the Uncle Tom's Cabin of the abortion issue, perhaps. Gosnell is accused of heinous crimes and 8 counts of murder. Metaxas, whose wife Suzanne is the president of Midtown Pregnancy Support Center, believes we can learn from Wilberforce's deliberate strategic effort. He says, just as Wilberforce marshaled the facts concerning the horrors of the great tragedy of slavery, so we must marshal the facts and let the horrible and disturbing facts speak for themselves whenever possible, said Metaxas, who's now also authored the recent acclaimed book, Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, Spy. Fair-minded people will recognize that this isn't a mere political battle, but a battle for the soul of a nation regarding how it treats the weakest and the most vulnerable among us. Amen? A more just and a more compassionate society. And then Tom Campisi says, Wilberforce's faith in Christ and unwavering belief in justice for mankind enabled him to persevere for a lifetime. And his dream was realized days before he met his Lord. It's been 38 years since the death sentence of Roe versus Wade was handed down to millions of babies. The battle is a fierce one and promises to be a long one. May God give us the strength and the courage to break the chains once again. Glory to God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came on a mission of mercy. A mission of mercy. And when he came, a lot of religious people wanted to destroy him. Jesus was not real popular. And it was mostly religious people who really despised him. I mean, he claimed to be God, and people wanted to kill him because of that. He said he was the promised Messiah. Of course, they were infuriated because Jesus attacked religious tradition. He attacked religious hypocrisy and self-righteousness. He rebuked his own people for their lack of compassion, for their unjust treatment of other people. He particularly criticized his own people for their unjust and unloving treatment of people in society who had no power, had no influence, amen, had no wealth. And so he saved his strongest condemnation for religious people. And therefore, the Lord Jesus went out of his way to show compassion and justice and to treat fairly the Gentiles, who were really despised by the Jews of that day. The Samaritans, remember? Who were, and I say this biblically, this is real, they were the half-breeds of the day. They were considered to be inferior racially, religiously, morally, in every way, ethnically. And Jesus showed compassion to the Samaritans. Remember the Samaritan woman? Criminals. He showed compassion and treated them with justice. Remember the thief on the cross? The way Jesus treated him. Lepers. Lepers. Tax collectors. Like Matthew. Tax collectors were doubly despised. They were traitors to their own people, number one. And they got rich by cheating their own people. They were despised, and yet Jesus showed them mercy also. The demon-possessed. The scriptures are amazing, are they not? He showed compassion and justice and treated fairly demon-possessed people. Who was a very famous demon-possessed person? Mary Magdalene. Demon-possessed. Prostitutes, poor, the poor and the oppressed, sick and the disabled, the mentally ill. Look at how he loved and cared about people who were mentally ill, remember? Victims of violence. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Aliens. The homeless, the hungry. And we follow who? We follow him. The Lord calls us to be a more just church, a more fair-minded church, a more compassionate church. We serve an awesome God today, do we not? We follow the Lord. Pastor Mike, last Sunday in my absence, being sick as I was, he preached, and I always listen to these guys, their messages, I love them, and Sean and Pastor Velardo and Pastor Winston and all these guys, Ryan and Pastor Mike Luciano, all these guys, wonderful preachers. But he talked in communion, about remembering well. I love that, remembering well. And he talked about, remember, number one, we are called to remember well by having a vibrant participation in the mission of God. Remember that? A vibrant participation in the mission of God, which is what this series of messages is about. Our mission, our vision, and our core values. Amen? And then he talked about also actively anticipating the coming kingdom of God. Amen? That is, as God uses us for the mission to build his church in this world, we also anticipate his coming kingdom. And that's awesome. That's awesome. Of course, on the back of your bulletin, you don't need to look there now, but the sixth core value that we have as a church, of the 10 values that we believe God emphasizes here, along with diversity and reconciliation and the gospel itself and the word of God, is justice and compassion. Glory to God. You know, the danger for us as a church and for the evangelical community in New York, we've got wonderful brothers and sisters all around us serving the Lord in all five boroughs and in the tri-state area. God is building his church here. It's very exciting. But the danger is that we settle for being religious people, right? That we somehow feel that there's some particular blessing or reward for being more religious people and for our church to become a more religious place and for us to be used by God to help our city and our nation be a more religious city, a more religious nation. And so because we want to be more religious, we fight against all the bad stuff. And there are times you got to fight the bad stuff, yes. But sometimes that's what we major in, amen? We fight against, we curse the darkness very, very well. But we don't know how to trust God to light a candle, amen? We curse well. I guess that's not a misnomer, you know? We curse good, you know? But we got to let God use us to light the candle, amen? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He or she who knows me and follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Glory to God. Jesus warns us that he reserves his greatest condemnation for religious people. It's good to remember, starting with the preacher. Religious people. And particularly religious people who put religion above what God honors the most, which is love and justice. Amen? He saves his greatest condemnation for people who are very religious, but who ignore and devalue what really matters to God. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 11 in the New Testament. Luke chapter 11. As we begin to close today. Luke 11, look at verse 42. It is really dangerous to be a religious people and a religious church and ignore and devalue what God values the most. Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 42, he speaks to us, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint and rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and you neglect the love of God." Look at that verse. Our Lord Jesus says to us, "Woe to you." And he uses the example of the Pharisees who they tithed everything. They were very legalistic about that. They kept the law in that way. They would tithe their mint, their rue, their herbs, and all kinds of garden herbs. They tithe it all. But they neglected justice. They didn't treat individuals fairly. They didn't treat groups of individuals fairly. They neglected public justice. They neglected social justice. Amen? But they tithed those herbs. They tithed those herbs. He said, you should have practiced the latter. That is, it's good to keep the law of the Lord. But without leaving the former undone. That is, you should have majored in the love and the justice, amen? And still done the other things the law says to do. But you neglected the most important part. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves which men walk over without even knowing it. And I love this response. This is so typical of religious people. One of the experts in the law, one of the lawyers, said, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." Guess he was a little sensitive. And Jesus said, you experts in the law, woe to you because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. You know, what the Lord is saying is religious people who really feel it's okay to be uncompassionate and unjust in order to serve God, you know what God says about people like that? They are really dangerous. Because they will kill you without blinking an eye. And they will say, I'm just serving God. So when we say God is great, we better be careful to define which God we're talking about. Amen? Verse 49, because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Notice the response of these religious people to the truth of Christ. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. Religious people love compassion when it's for them. And they love fair-minded treatment when it's for them. But when it's for others, they'll kill you. They'll kill you. Look in your bulletin as we begin to close. You have an outline. Many of these prophets that Jesus talked about had been preaching justice and compassion. Many had been martyred because of their faith in the living, true God and their faithful service of God. Many of these prophets had preached to Israel, God's people, to be a compassionate and just, fair-minded people. The prophets had preached to them and taught them to pursue public justice, that everyone would be treated fairly under the law. Amen. Whether they ended up being rewarded or judged, they would be treated fairly under the law. They would receive what was their due. That's what justice is. They would get what they deserved, whether it was approval and blessing or whether it was punishment. That's what these prophets preached. And they preached social justice, that the various groups in Israel would enjoy their rights and be treated equitably. And the prophets identified various groups who had not been shown compassion and justice in Israel. And they identified in particular the fact that Israeli society had not treated orphans with compassion and with justice. They had not treated widows with compassion and with justice. They had not loved the poor and been gracious and merciful to the poor and to the oppressed. They also focused on aliens, people from other countries, who had not been treated properly, had not been loved and treated with fairness. And so these prophets challenged the people to repent and to show compassion. And they rebuked severely the leaders of Israeli society. They rebuked them by name. They called them out, you might say, very strongly. They called out the religious leadership, the priests. They called out the politicians. They called out the lawyers and the judges. They called out the business leaders. And that's why so many of the prophets were killed, because they spoke truth to power. Amen? They spoke truth to power. Lord willing, next time we're going to look a little bit more at these prophets in the Old Testament, and then we're going to move to our Lord Jesus Christ and his prophetic ministry in the New Testament. But just realize that one of these prophets, as you have in your bulletin, who preached a powerful biblical message to Israel 2,700 years ago, was Micah. And you don't need to turn there now. We'll start, Lord willing, next week. But you remember that great verse in chapter 6 of Micah, verse 8? The Lord called his people to do justice, remember? And to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And we can learn a lot from Micah today, and we want to look at this a little bit more next time. But just let me read these four for the message today. What we can learn from Micah for Calvary Baptist Church and for justice and compassion today is that we at Calvary need to trust the same spirit which empowered Micah. Amen? And that spirit is not the spirit of the age. It's not even our own spirit. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And we need to focus on the universal question which tormented him and challenged him. And that was the question that asked, how can ungodly, sinful, rebellious men and women get right with a holy, perfect God? You see, when you do justice in light of that question and compassion, you pursue social justice, but you keep the gospel at the center of it, amen? Because if you leave the gospel out, you get the social gospel, which is all social and no gospel. And that's deadly. So at the forefront of all justice ministry is, how can men and women get right with God? And the answer, of course, is we need to embrace the radical answer which liberated Micah, and that is grace. Amen? Grace leads to a more compassionate and a more just society. And then we need to pursue the vision, the messianic vision, which inspired him. The Messiah will be that compassionate, just one. Amen? Glory to God. Much to say yet. We want to do the big picture, amen, the biblical picture, because we want this to empower Calvary, not just for a week or two, but for the years to come. So we want to take our time. The issue of justice is perhaps the most difficult of all the values that we're trying to talk about, because it's the value that so often is the most lacking in the evangelical world, amen? It needs to be defined properly. All public justice, all social justice has to be under biblical justice, under the authority of the biblical God and his word and his gospel. And then it can be done in a way that liberates people and changes the world, amen? Glory to God. We're going to stop because I'm going to go on, but I can't. I got to stop. How many are encouraged today? Anybody encouraged? Glory to God. Amen. Amen. We give God the glory. He is that great God that we serve. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. May we be men and women who serve you like Micah did, like our Lord Jesus did. And we will praise you forever, Lord. You are worthy. Convict us individually where we have not shown compassion. Convict us individually where we have been unfair and unjust, at home, at work, in the neighborhood, in the church. And then also convict us, Lord, as a church family, where we have not been compassionate and just. Then give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us courage, that we can be used by you to make a difference in our city and in our world for your love and your justice. We'll praise you forever. Give mercy to that person who's hurting so badly now, Lord. We thank you that except for your mercy, we would have been destroyed already. But your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.